Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Covenant. He said this, "And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these words are spirit and they are life. You said man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there's more to life than just eating and drinking. It is your word that carries us. It's your word that feeds us. Lord, let us be ready to receive the meal that you have prepared for us this morning. Lord, to receive it with gladness, to receive it with open hearts and with open ears. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to take a few moments this morning, just a few moments, to share my heart. Well, at the beginning of this, family matters, and of course, I've been taking time each week talking about the duality of that theme, family matters and family matters. Family matters meaning the inner workings of the family, how we treat each other, how we operate relationally, but also that family matters meaning that there is a value to the family that I believe has been lost in our culture, the value of it. It's been redefined. You see, that's how the enemy works, and those are the deceptions that we can fall into as people, as human beings. Those are the deceptions that we can fall into, just as the enemy did in the garden. He twisted the view of God. He caused a suspicion. He said, God said that if you ate of this, you would surely die. But he said, no, that's not what would happen. Instead, you would become like him. The thing is that the enemy didn't lie about the fact that man and woman would become like God if they ate of the fruit. The truth is that they did become like God when they ate of the fruit. They became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God already knew what that was. But until they had eaten of that, they only knew the goodness. And so what the enemy did is he took a word and a promise of God and he twisted it and he manipulated it and he perverted it to bring about another situation, another condition. And so in this series, we've been going through about family matters. I've talked so much about the value because we only invest in what we see as valuable. We only fix what we think is valuable. We only work on what we think is valuable. And how often we've missed the mark in that in our lives. Anybody else ever missed the mark from time to time in what is valuable? I will tell you this, based on statistics, what the hourly usage says, it says that this generation right now, the thing that they value the most is their phone and social media. Up to 4.5 to 5 hours on social media every single day. And that's not just the kids. That's not the high schoolers and just the college students. That's across the board. Where we are willing to put our time is an evidence of what we value. Where we're willing to put our treasure, as we just talked about in the tithe and offering, is an evidence of what we truly value. What we're willing to invest in tells us everything about what we value. Family matters, we started with every single message. For this reason, because if we're really to see revival in this time, There's got to be something that just doesn't happen revelationally in services. There's got to be something relationally that happens between fathers and sons and daughters and sons and daughters and fathers. There's got to be something that takes place there. I want to remind you last week also in Families of Fire that we visited Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is the account of a man, a Gentile man. He was of the Italian cohort. I'm not going to go through all of that again today, but he was a Gentile, and he was the one that was chosen by God to usher in the outpouring and the evidence of the Holy Spirit upon everybody else who was not of the Jewish nation. So on the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and the 120 that were in the upper room, they were people of Israel. They were Jewish people. They were the followers of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come to the lost sheep of Israel." He came to fulfill his purpose. He was going to do and start with what God had begun in Abraham. He wanted to fulfill what had happened in the people of God, so therefore the Holy Spirit could be poured out on all flesh. And so that's why Cornelius is so significant. His story is important to us. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That was Cornelius. The word said that he was fully devoted to God. He prayed continually, is what the word says. The Lord says he looks for a man to stand in the gap, and he found that man in Cornelius. He so revered him, he said, "This is the man that I'm going to use as the prototype for what I'm going to do in the Gentiles all across the earth." There were other things that Cornelius was significant for, and that was that when God spoke to him, he immediately responded. He immediately responded, and not only that, he sent the messengers to go get Peter, but not only that, he was waiting for Peter to arrive, and he had gathered all of his relatives, all of his family, and all of his friends to hear what God had to say through Peter. What Cornelius knew was that he could not be selectively obedient to God. He said, "All of us are here. We're ready to hear." An example of a godly father, because he summoned his entire family together to hear the word of God. Fathers, never underestimate the significance of your life. Never say, "I'm just one man." Never underestimate the significance of your life. Did we learn anything from George Bailey? It's a wonderful life. It's a reference. Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls. Nobody? Okay. Merry Christmas, your building alone. No? All right. One man, George Bailey. Hey, I wouldn't be surprised, and this time we really would have Christmas in July. My goodness, it's been cold at nights. We've been at baseball games. It's been literally cold at nights. I'm like, what is it doing? It's the middle of June. I don't know. Maybe it's just end times. But one man, George Bailey, who changed the atmosphere of an entire community. And when he got the picture of what that community would be like without him there, it was a complete opposite. Never underestimate the significance of your life, man of God. One man, Noah, obeyed God and carried out the plan for humanity. One man, Abraham, had faith and made covenant with God through which all the nations of the world would be blessed. One man, Joseph, was sent ahead by God to preserve a remnant in the earth and to save for him many alive by a great deliverance. One man, Moses, who delivered a nation by the mighty hand of God. One man, David, whose single act of courageous bravery turned an army of cowards into an army of victors with one stone thrown. The army that wouldn't move and wouldn't budge at the cries of Goliath, all of a sudden, because one man said, "You will fall, the birds of the air will eat of your flesh, and I will take your head from you today, because my God is for me." And how dare you taunt armies of the living God? One man. One man brought courage to an entire army. One man, Elijah, called down fire from heaven, slew false prophets, and turned a nation back to God. One man, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain once for all. Never underestimate your significance in the earth and what God has planted you and placed you here for. Never, never once buy into the lie of I'm just one guy. One man, Daniel, can change the course of an ungodly nation to the benefit of the people of God within that nation under slavery and under persecution. One man. One man. All the fathers in the room say, I'm that man. And every man, I believe. Yeah, whatever. We'll just go with it. Amen. And every man, I believe, is the ability to be a catalyst for transformation. God is simply looking for a man who is willing to put his confidence in the Lord. He's looking for someone who is willing to put his confidence in the Lord. The enemy would like to paint a picture of a powerless, helpless man. And God would say, like he did to Gideon at the threshing floor, O mighty man of valor. I'm going to speak to some dads here today. O mighty man of valor. Don't let your feelings and emotions deceive you. Gideon was hiding in the at the threshing floor, doing what he had to do because the nation was under siege. And yet God still spoke to him and told him who he was. It may not look like it right now, but I'm telling you, mighty man of valor, I am with you, I am for you, and just watch what I'm about to do. Like he said to Elisha's servant, there's far more against for you than there is against you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Did you know that 60% of children's first words across the earth are dada or some form of father? 60% of children's first words. You are the first line, dads. The head and not the tail, the leader. Promise Keepers is a wonderful movement in our nation, great ministry, still going on. They still have gatherings, annual gatherings, and gather men all across the nation. At one point, the movement was so strong, the things that were happening. They met on Washington Monument on the mall there, and it was over 1 million men that had gathered, taking a stand for the promises of God. And we need that happening again. But it was at that time that this statistic came out also, that when a mother is saved, 50% of the household will typically be saved. But if the father is saved and he gives his heart to the Lord, then 95% of the household will follow. In Malachi 4:6, notice that our core text where it begins, he goes to the fathers first. And I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, then the children's hearts to the father. So it begins with the father's heart being turned. When God anoints from the top, the oil flows down. The Lord has designed for the authority to start with the man, to start with the father. Matthew chapter 7, if you can get in your Bibles real fast. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go there together. Let's just put eyes on this morning. Matthew chapter 7. It's not a far journey if you were just in Malachi. Matthew 7, we're going to start with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house and it fell. And great was its fall. Great was its fall. Families of Future is the title for today. Families of Future means that there is an understanding that there has been much more leading up to you and there will be much more living on after you. You hear me, dads? It means that there is much more that has been leading up to you and that there will be much more living on after you. And as long as we only concern ourselves with what we can achieve right now, we will put at risk the future faith of the generation that is in waiting, that is coming. The right foundation. The thing about the foundation is that you may not see it at first, but the evidence of errors in the first level, but you might see it in the second, third, or the fourth, or the fifth. As the time goes on, the faultiness of foundations begin to be revealed. Cracks are where things were not level. And didn't he say this, if the Lord doesn't build the house is built in vain. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning know ye not that you are the house of God. And as fathers, our lives are being built. It is important for us to make sure that that foundation is firm. Remember what Jesus is saying here. He's using this parable. Those who hear and act upon the word. Again, this is being tied to more than just being in attendance. It's not just enough for her to have made it here. It has to have made it here to the hands that do the work. It has to have made it. It has to transition. It has to have made it through the mind and through the heart for it to become something that becomes action. And that's where the foundation is. The foundation so that we are not deceived. Isaiah 22, 21 through 24 says this. And I will clothe him with your tunic. I will tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority. And he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Listen to this, verse 22. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, what he opens, no one will shut. And what he shuts, no one will open. This is talking about Jesus. It's foreshadowing of Jesus. Verse 23. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. And he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, and all the vessels, from the least to the greatest, the bowls and the jars, they will hang upon him. The elements that are synonymous with building today that we use in construction, and I have one here for you. This represents the peg that is driven in a firm place. When we are building, and I know there are others that could explain this better. You've done a lot of building in your life. You've done some contracting work. I could have Mr. Steve get up here, and he'd be able to tell you all the things, how things need to be plumb, how they need to be level, how to line everything up. And yet there are elements like this that we use to put things together. What Isaiah is saying here, and this is representative of Christ, he's saying, I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. He will be driven, meaning he will not be able to move. And that peg will be so firm, I will be able to hang all the glories. I will be able to hang all of the vessels of the house, the offspring, everything. So Christ being a representative of the peg in a firm place, he would be such a foundation, such a firm foundation, that he would be able to carry all of the glories that would come with the victories he would bring. He was driven. We all know what the nail represents too. We also understand that this represents how he was tied into the cross. How the nail was driven. And how he remained on that cross. He was in a firm place. His foundation was so firm with the Father, he was there. In fact, it wasn't the nails, as someone has said, it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was his love for us that kept him there. He could have called down the angels to relieve him at any moment, and he chose not to. Instead, he was like a peg that was driven into a firm place, immovable, unshakable. part of the foundation. The only way the future of our families will be firm is will be if the foundation is true to begin with. A peg in a firm place. It's a spike in a firm place. My father was a mighty man of God. I can brag about my father all day long, honestly. He was full of wisdom. He's not here. For those of you who don't know the story, he's not here. He's with the Lord. But he was a man who was full of wisdom, slow to anger, much more patient than I am. I'm still learning that. He was gifted. He was sharp, brilliant. He could solve problems. He could put his ear up to the engine block of a roaring airplane and be able to tell you what cylinder wasn't firing. He would be able to tell you and be able to diagnose what that was. He was an aircraft mechanic, spent his life around airplanes, and he had that knowledge. He had become an absolute master, an expert in that area. He was an entrepreneur. He and his business partner started a business of just maintaining a couple of airplanes, grew that business to around 50 employees. They had also began to manufacture and had patented airplane modifications. I'm getting all technical. I'm sorry. I'm just bragging about it. But where they would convert a single engine Cessna airplane into a turboprop, and they had all of the patents to be able to do that. So he was creative. He was an inventor. He was an entrepreneur. He had a tireless work ethic. Oh my goodness, he would not stop going. It drove me crazy because that meant I always had to go. And he didn't know how to complain. He was willing to make whatever sacrifice was necessary to provide for us. He was faithful to the house of God. He was faithful in tithes and offerings. We learned that from him. Our whole family did. Learning, he always gave when there was a need. He wanted to please God in everything that he did. He loved missions. That's why it's just so thrilling to see Melissa being a missionary. He loved missions. He absolutely adored Mom. It was the love of his life. And he loved us kids. I can go on and on and on and on and on. And can I just say this here, fathers? It starts, being a father starts with loving your wife. Can I prove it to you? Being a good father starts with loving your wife, because children are simply the fruit of the womb, which is the fruit of love. She was there before they were. Therefore, she should always be there before they are. Because your children will respond to how you love her. They will learn that. I can say all of that about my father, but what you don't know and what you don't hear and what you don't see yet is that you have no idea who my granddaddy is. You don't know who his father was. That all sounds good. I can boast. I can brag on that. But let me take you back further so that you can truly see the work of Jesus Christ and why it's so important, fathers and dads, for us to build the right foundation. Because what you don't know is that my dad did not have a father like the one that I just described to you. Faithful to the house of God, who was absolutely in love with my mom, who absolutely adored us kids, who did all of these things, who accomplished all of these things, and yet remained faithful to the house of God, yet remained faithful to the Lord in every way that he could. If the doors were open, we were there. All of those things. That is the completely opposite picture of the father that my dad had. Was so, he was so worried about speaking at my granddaddy's funeral, because up until 24 hours before the service, he could not think of one thing good to say, and it was on my dad to be able to talk. He had to be able to do it. And he had no idea what to say. He kept telling my mom, I have nothing good to say about this man. I'm not going to go into all the details. He was a neglectful man. He was a cruel man. He would use his words to tear down and to belittle. He did so with his wife. He did so with the kids. He didn't express his love to the children. I only visited him a couple of times in my life through my years growing up before he passed. I have very, very little memory of him because of all that. And there are other things. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that my father had to make a decision about what foundation he was going to build on. Either based on the example that was set before him. You know, what's so beautiful is that the Lord has the ability to rewrite the vision of our lives. He has the ability to take our current trajectory and shift it into the direction that he wants us to go. He has the ability to bring us out of the miry clay, set our feet on the rock to stay, put a song of praise in our heart today. Hallelujah. And an experience with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus, changed how my father chose to love his wife and his children and to build this family. The foundation changed. He could have chosen. He could have easily chosen. Well, this is how I was raised, and so this is how I must do. Therefore, young men, listen to me. And all of the fathers in this room, I don't know what your background is. You're like my granddaddy. That's the background that you came from. And you've had to work through some things in your life. There's some things that you had to figure out along the way. But let me tell you, the foundation on Jesus Christ is absolutely firm, and there is no shaking it. If you're going to choose a way to build your life, it is upon Jesus Christ. You will find that the blessings, and you will find that the things of God are so good, you will find the truth. My father was, he loved my mom right from the beginning, and of course, she immediately took him to church. Took him to church, and he had never experienced the Lord like that before. He had an encounter with religion, but he had never had a relationship, and that's what took place. And here's the interesting thing that God did. My other grandfather, my mom's dad, became like a father to him. My pawpaw, a godly man, a kind man, a quiet man, a patient man. And so God then began to put in his life, my dad's life, an example of what a dad could be. My pawpaw was such a character. My papa and my mom on both. And before they were saved, actually, they were both at a speakeasy, which y'all don't know what that, y'all know nothing about no speakeasies. And mama was over doing the jitterbug, and papa was over at the bar with some other army buddies. And she walked right over to him and she said, "Hey, soldier, when are you gonna come?" That's just the story. You're just welcome for that story. Anyway, he danced with her, and shortly after that, they gave their lives to Jesus in a tent revival. Actually, gave their lives to Jesus Christ. But you know one thing that didn't stop? He'd walk into that kitchen. He'd take her up in arms and say, "Come on, Martha, let's dance." All around the kitchen, just. And my dad began to see a different picture. I thank God for that. I thank God. You see, when we submit our lives to the Lord, when we find out that he is so good, he begins to help us along the way. He begins to put things in our life, put people in our life. I remember we were praying for one of the young men. Is Emmett in the room? He's serving. He's over there serving today. He's one of the young men who gave testimony. It was several months ago that there was a word from God in the service for him, because he was in the altar and he was so upset with God because he had had several fathers along the way. He's had stepdads that have not been good to him, all this kind of stuff. And he says, I feel like I have nobody. And the word that from the Lord that came that day while he's thinking about those things was that, Emmett, I have given you multiple spiritual fathers in this house. It just began boom, 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 boom. All these things begin to happen. And the thing is, if we begin to take inventory, when we give our lives over to Jesus, he begins to set things up for us. And maybe your natural earthly dad wasn't that picture of perfect Jesusness. But I guarantee if we take inventory, we will begin to see that God began to put examples in our life. My dad began, and my mom began to take young couples up under their wing. And when I say that, they didn't go out looking for them. They just came. They said, how do you love each other? How do you build your family like this? And all they could say is that the foundation has to be Jesus. It has to be firm. You have to allow yourself to be driven into a place where it's so secure. I don't know if God has ever taught you anything, corrected you on anything. Y'all get it? What's he doing? He's driving you firm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, what the word says. In other words, a firm foundation cannot be established until the decision is actually made of how you're going to build. The good news is that you can build from here, no matter what situation that you're in. Also, that you can rebuild. God can do in a moment. This is to confirm what was spoken earlier. I believe it was Jessica who was exhorting us on this. God can do in a moment what would take you a lifetime. And so many times we're afraid to have to start over or have to make an adjustment or say we've gone too far. And the truth is, God can do in a moment what would take us a lifetime to solve and to remedy. There was a testimony that I heard of a man of God. He was counseling another man, and the man was wealthy, and he had come to this man of God. He said, I need help with my son. He absolutely hates me. He despises me. He wants nothing to do with me, and all I have done my entire life is give him everything that he wants. You name it, I have given it to him. When he wanted this toy, I gave it to him. When he wanted this car, I gave it to him. When this, and this, I did everything that he wanted. He still despises me. I cannot get his love. No matter what I do. The man of God said, Have you tried talking to him? He said, well, no, I haven't tried that. But I don't believe I can do that. He doesn't even want to talk to me. Have you tried listening to him? Oh, I can't do that. And the man of God began to say, well, then how do you expect things to change? We can keep doing the same thing we've been doing and hoping that something changes, or we can take some advice and we can take some godly counsel. He said, here's what I want you to do. This is what I believe the Lord would have you to do. I want you to get together with him, and I want you to ask him how he feels about you, then I want you to sit and listen. He said, okay, I'm ready for anything. I'll try it. The man sat his son down, asked the question, how do you feel about me? And for 2 hours, this kid goes on and on and on about the hatred and the resentment and all this stuff because you weren't there. You gave me the stuff and all this kind of thing in brokenness and in tears. The father began to repent. He began to say, I'm sorry. This is what I was trying to do. I realized it wasn't happening with you. And in a day, what had been going on for years in the relationship between a father and son, what God began to do in a moment, changed in a moment what had been happening for years. That man could have taken on, you know what, there's no use. It's been happening for so long. There's no hope of moving forward. And I'm telling you what God can do if you will just let him move in your life, if you'll just let him have the reins, let him be the foundation, it'll be amazing what he will do. What he will accomplish. We're to be men like Jesus, a nail driven in a firm place that is able to hold. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. I'm about to wrap it up. We're just a couple more verses. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10 says, you will not make for yourself an idol, that's an object of worship, or any likeness, any form, not of what is heaven or above or beneath or in the water or under the earth, no idols. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, meaning I'm an impassioned God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely mine, avenging the iniquity, visiting the iniquity, sin, and guilt of the fathers on their children. That is the calling of children to the account of sins for their fathers, to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, but showing graciousness and loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. He's making the difference here between our decisions of choosing the sin route, the foundation that is other than him, as opposed to the foundation that is him. And the difference is between the visiting of those from 3 to 4 generations of the guilt and the sin, as it is then compared to the 1,000 generations of loving kindness he will show when we choose him as the foundation. Here's what this means. If we lose sight of the legacy we're leaving, the next generation has no aim. If we lose sight of the legacy that we are leaving, the next generation has no aim. The seed is so important. Dad's what you're saying, what you're doing right now, the seed is so important. The seed of Abraham was so potent that it even worked in the maidservant. A nation came from that womb. God's promise was to the seed, I will bless that seed. And we don't understand that the decisions, the seeds that we are planting, the decisions we're making today and the foundations we're laying are setting the course for our children's children and beyond. We're losing sight of this, and this is the last point I want to make, and then we're going to do something special here with all the fathers today. But what we've become so consumed with is the here and now, and we may be concerned about what's next, but generally that what's next is short term what's next. Do you realize that the decision that my father made to not follow in the steps of his father is now making a difference in this generation? And is being built upon, the foundation is being built upon to the next generation, and then to the generation after that, and it's just being built upon. That's why we said earlier, never underestimate the significance of one man and the decisions that you are making, because you are outlining the generations that are come and that will follow you. You are. You're setting that tone. You're setting that atmosphere. You're making those decisions. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is how we're going to operate. This is the firm foundation that we have found we're going to stand on. Everything else is sand. It's sand, and it won't stand the test of time. Miss Tasha, whoever we got, come on and get those quickly and put these up on the altar. I want all the dads in the house, and let's say expectant fathers, okay? Expectant fathers, meaning you got a baby on the way. Come on and stand, all the fathers in the house. They're going to lay these on the altar. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and get one. I know this isn't much of a gift. It's not a candy bar. It's not. It's not a tulip you can put in the vase, but we all understand in here, men, that it is a symbol. It is representative. And that it will always remind us of where our foundation is, and that we are to be like Jesus. We are to be like a peg driven in a firm place. In a firm place. Christ is the foundation. And I know there are many in this room, you understand that and you get that, and we've been taught that. But the difference, remember, is going to be is how we act upon that. Come quickly and line up across this front, if you would, please. Grab a nail, a spike. And stay up here, if you would, please. Gentlemen, and face me, if you would, please. Just line up across the front. Praise God. Men of God, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. One of the greatest joys, y'all know this, one of the greatest joys we can experience in life is being a father. There's a whole new world that opens up. There's a whole new aspect of our heart that opens up when we see those children. It's a different. It's a whole other aspect. We see, when we see our children and we become fathers, we then see as the Father does. The revelation of who the Father is, our Heavenly Father, all of a sudden gets much bigger.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.